I don't know about any of you and whether you would choose to turn to a genealogy list at any given time, but it's not the kind of place I would normally start. If I was less, perhaps, unless I was doing a family history, for example. But if I'm turning to the Bible to look for passages of encouragement or direction or for strengthening me, I have to say that this passage from Matthew 1 wouldn't have been necessarily the one that would have sprung instantly to mind. In fact, confessions here of a minister, quite often when I get to those passages in the Bible, or the passages which talk about measuring this or sorting out the rights of that, I tend to glaze over a little. I tend to kind of skip through them. If I'm working my way through the Bible in a year planner, I tend to kind of get through these passages as quick as I can because I want to get on to more of the action, more to where I feel God is speaking to us. And yet, I wonder what we're going to learn today. I wonder even if any of us, as we look towards the Christmas story in the last few weeks, we started the Christmas narrative at verse 18 of Matthew 1, rather than in these few verses first. These verses that tell us of the genealogy of Jesus. These verses that when I was thinking about our theme for the today, the theme of holy homes, I was drawn to. Because if we look, and if we know anything about any of the people in these passages, in these verses, we will know that some of the lives were very messy, were very complicated. The homes in which these people resided were messed up on many occasions. We've just been hearing, as Jan's been talking about, the homes for those people who are, those youngsters who are without homes. Life is messy. We live in a world that is messy and selfish, where temptation by society and all that it offers draws us to it rather than to follow the narrow path that we find here within our Bible, within the covers of this word. And yet, our call this year, our focus, as we've had from last week, to be holy because God is holy. So how do we do that? How do we do that on the theme of having holy homes? So firstly, looking at this particular, these 17 verses here in Matthew chapter 1, we're looking at the messiness of the past. We don't need to read many verses off into the Bible before we come across the first messiness out of that beautiful creation that God formed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know he went on to create the sea and the sun and the stars and the animals of the sky and of the land and of the sea, and it went on, and he created humankind, and they met and dwelt with God day by day until they chose to follow their own desire. They gave in to temptation. God's perfect creation marred by a single act of eating from that fruit from the middle of the garden. And as we continue our way through Genesis and through the various different books in the Old Testament, we see again and again examples where people are told by God how to live, and yet again and again they choose to follow themselves. Yes, there are many instances of men and women who are being brave and obedient, who are following what God tells them to, and yet there are many instances too where they doubted, where those very same people showed how human they were, showed their selfishness. That cycle of behavior we can read about in the Old Testament and also into the New, of succumbing to temptation, of failing to live lives ordained by God, of the incestuous relationships, of the selfish living, of the mess that the men and women made that we can read about and we may know and have experienced ourselves, can be found here, found in God's word. Peter, thank you for reading this passage. And I wonder, of the many names that Peter read out, which were the ones that we recognised, perhaps it was Abraham and Isaac, Judah or Boaz, David and Solomon, and so the list goes on of the people whose names we were familiar with. But in the midst of these 17 verses were the names of four women and the mother of Mary, and the mother of Jesus, who was Mary. There was Tamar, there was Rahab, there was Ruth, and there was the woman who wasn't mentioned by name, the mother of Solomon, Bathsheba, the woman with whom David slept and committed adultery. They too are listed here in this genealogy. And so we come to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as we've remembered in the last few weeks of Christmas. How many of us noticed in verse 5, the mother, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab listed there in this list of people from the past. Also appears in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, alongside the list of heroes who are commended for their faith. In Hebrews 11:31, despite the fact that she was not living a holy life, she's commended as someone of faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those. was not killed with those who are disobedient. When we think about Hebrews chapter 11, perhaps we are thinking about all those other people who we know about, who've lived by faith, who God used mightily, people such as Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Abel. And yet there, in the midst of them, is Rahab, someone who made mistakes in the past, someone who certainly was living in a messed up home. And yet commended because of her faith in God. Because at a moment of crisis, she was open to God's leading. She chose to follow God. And again, as we look at these names, we realize that God has used each and every one of them, despite their imperfections, despite the messiness of their homes at times. They were willing to come back to God, willing to be used by him. Even sometimes in the face of opposition, even when they were going against the views of the majority, God could still use them because their hearts were open to him. For Rahab, at that moment when those two spies turned up at her door, she had a split moment to make a decision. Do I listen to these spies? Do I let them in and hide them? Or do I leave them so that the search party will find them? Do I put my family at risk? Or do I trust their God? And we know that she trusted her God. She trusted their God. And again, as we look at some of the stories behind some of the names that we find here in this genealogy, we realize again and again, yes, they've made mistakes. Yes, their homes were complicated. But they were willing again and again to come back to God. For David, he sought forgiveness from God for his actions. For Judah, he finally, and it took some time, faced up to his responsibilities with regard to Tamar and his treatment of her. For Hezekiah, on his deathbed, he turned to God and he was given an extension to his life, even though for his offspring it wasn't quite so good. As we look at some of the names that are reflected here in this passage, as we know more about them and read more about them in the Old Testament, we realize if we can trust God, That is what is important. If we can keep on that narrow path that we're called to and keep God at the centre, then the homes in which we will live will be more holy, because we're not succumbing to the temptations of the world around. But sometimes we need to come back to God. So here in these verses, we see the messiness of the past, of the genealogy of Jesus. But what about the here and now, in 2020? The messiness of the present. I don't know what kind of upbringing each one of you have had. I only know about my own upbringing. I don't know many of the responsibilities or work commitments or home juggling that you're having to go through day by day. I don't know of the pressures you may be facing because they're placed on you by others or by the church or by ourselves. But sometimes there is a temptation where we think, actually, life is difficult. How many times do we say, but you don't understand God? But of course he does. Sometimes we have to make choices. We have to make decisions. We have to manage behaviours of others or of ourselves. We are sometimes put in conflict situations. Sometimes things feel out of control, and our natural temptation may be to pull the duvet over our head and wish the world would go away. Sometimes the world seems to demand more of us than we are able to give. And yes, some of us here will have lived messy lives. We will have grown up in a home, perhaps. We're even living in a home today where we feel fear. We're perhaps working alongside people who are behaving differently to us. Or the home in which we are returning after Sunday morning is a home where the relationships are real and ongoing, but they're not the ones that we find here within the pages of the Bible. But we can see no way forward. We can see no way out. We feel that the choices that we have are limited. Is it any different to how it was 10 or 20 or 30, 50, 100 years ago? Are the pressures that we're facing now any different? Well, I think to some extent they are, yes. I do think it's much more healthy, much more open, that we can talk, as we have done this morning, about the needs of people and youngsters who need to be adopted because of what they have gone through. I feel it's much more healthy to talk about things such as people trafficking or domestic violence or mental health illness or disabilities or addictions or whatever it is that we do feel more able to talk about day by day. But we've got such a long way to go. And sadly, alongside the more openness that we feel able to talk about, is the recognition that actually our homes are places where we access information that really we shouldn't on the internet. Perhaps because of the cheapness of travel, we go to places because we think that over there people won't know how we're behaving, which we wouldn't behave if we're here. We live in a society where there is a far more relaxed attitude to relationships, to morality, to ethics, that's so uncomfortable with where we are as Christians, but it's impacting on the way that we live and behave. None of us knows what goes on behind a closed door, except the person and the people behind that closed door. Is that a good place, a fearful place, a sad place? If you're here this morning, you are afraid because of the relationship or the situation you'll find yourselves in. Don't leave this place without seeking help. We can direct you to help that can be given. If you don't know who to talk to the ministers, talk to our safeguarding team. The pictures for them are on the notice board just through those doors. They'll be around. Talk to someone in the prayer ministry space. If you've been uncomfortable with what's been said this morning, you feel it's not appropriate in a church setting, let me tell you, things are taking place even here within this church where lives are being touched and traumatized, and fear has a place. And God wants us to address that. He's calling us this year to live holy lives. He's calling us to live in homes which are holy. And yes, we know from personal experience and from television adverts and from the homes that we live in and from the people that we work amongst that life and relationships are much more complicated for so many of us. There are family units that have been blended together. We hear daily of the traditional view of marriage between a man and a woman being affected because of changing government legislation. There's a much more relaxed approach to everyone being welcome. We live in a world where our faith and what we find in these pages of our Bible is being challenged and impacted upon. And sometimes we find it hard to know how to respond. Sometimes we feel when we raise our voice in opposition, we seem to be accused of being condemnatory of others. The church, an individual, as Christians, we're accused of being phobic or prejudiced. We're accused of being out of touch with the real world. So how do we respond in this messy world, in our homes, which may be far from holy, with the choices that we have where we feel so limited? Sometimes all we can do as we go through our daily lives is to pray and to keep trusting God. To ask God to keep us strong in face of the difficulties or the temptations or the situation in which we find ourselves. To keep asking him to show us and to direct us. To make the choices that we're making his choices and not the choices that we may choose. Sometimes we need to help others. Ask others to help us as we go through each and every day. But the sense I get, as I look at this passage and I'm reminded that at the end of that, we see the birth of Jesus, is it doesn't have to be this way in the future because of what God can do. Many of you in conversations with me will have used phrases such as, what's the world coming to? It doesn't have to be this way. No, it doesn't. Because sometimes we forget we are responsible for our own actions. We don't have to conform to the behavior of those around us. We can make the choices that God wants us to make. We don't have to accept what seems acceptable to others. We don't have to conform or fit in order to make us feel that we're behaving like others. We don't have to fall into the ways of the world because our Bible tells us we need to live differently. But we need to learn not to be disagreeable about it either. Individually, as a church, as a family unit, however that family is made up, we have to make our own choice to allow God to shine through us as individuals and in our home lives. As we meet people day by day, we need to be living those lives that are holy. In the homes that we go back to at the end of the day, we need to be living and doing and behaving in a way that God would be pleased with. God's light is designed to shine through us and through our homes in our daily lives as we meet people day by day. We are called to reflect and live and be different if we are followers of Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 5 tells us that God chose us to be holy and blameless. If we're going to live those lives where we are holy and blameless, individually, as a family unit, as a home, however that home is made up. Whatever age we are, whatever that relationship is, we need to be living in that relationship which is pleasing to God, in accordance with his laws. Not just the laws of the Ten Commandments that we find that tell us how to worship God and live amongst society and honour our parents and all the rest of it. But where, as we continue to read, we realise that loving God and living out that love means that we are behaving with our neighbours and one another based on biblical principles and habits. Holy homes. What sense do people get when they come into your home? I'm not talking about how tidy it is, or whether it's well decorated, or whether you serve good coffee. I'm talking about, is yours a home where God has a place? I love watching those places, those programs on television, such as Escape to the Country or Fantasy Homes by the Sea. And as the presenter tries to match the criteria into the homes that they are being shown around, showing these people around, they seem to be matching all the criteria, and yet the people looking are saying, yeah, I like that, or I like this. It's missing that wow factor. It's not tugging at my heartstrings. It hasn't got that sense of home. And how does that poor presenter or an estate agent, if we're looking for a home, ever manage to quantify what that looks like? It's immeasurable, isn't it? But our homes, the places where we live, should be places that are holy places. Our homes should be where there is a sense of God, because of the way that we're living, because of the way that we're behaving, and also because of the way we welcome people into our homes. Is God tucked away? Do we have anything out that shows us, that shows others that we're Christians? We don't have to. It's about our heart. It's about living a life that is holy and having a home where God is pleased to dwell. It's not about our homes being how they look or how welcome we make people. It's about the place where God lives. Our hearts and the way that we live our lives that are pleasing to God, that are living according to the rules and the requirements that we find within these pages, not according to the society, which is encouraging us to water down our faith. Holy homes. We've been reminded this morning that we are all adopted by God. Regardless of who our earthly father is or was, regardless of our upbringing, what we may have experienced or what we may have had modeled to us, no matter what the mistakes, and let's face it, there were a number of them here in these lives of these people in Matthew 1, what mistakes we may have made in the past, we have a choice about today and going forward, where we keep God central in those choices. We know that because of Jesus, our genealogy means that we have been adopted by God as his children, his sons, his daughters. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 in the Message says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, parts of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. We are his children. We live with a roof above our heads. And he requires us in our daily lives and in those homes to live lives that are pleasing to him. Not just publicly, but behind that closed front door. If we keep God central in all our behaviours, if we remember that he is all-seeing and all-knowing, that will reflect how we live behind that closed front door. If we remember that he knows our habits and the way that we're treating one another, we will remember that we do need to reflect the life of Christ that we see here in the pages of our Bible. We'll remember that in the way we treat one another, in the way that Jesus treated people who he came into contact with day by day. Compassion, love, knowing him. Where's our heart? What's he asking of us today? Because if we're really modelling ourselves on him, then not only will our lives reflect that, but our homes in which we live will be pleasing to God. And they won't look more like we're conforming to the expectations of the world. Holy homes, holy lives, adopted as God's family, his sons and his daughters. What can we offer to God today?